Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be found in James, the first chapter, verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and it's also on the projector. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings.
Good morning, church. I want to echo Edwin's sentiments about what a privilege it is to be here, and how sometimes we can overlook that, and we can take it as we can become rote in what we do and not really think about it. But I look around and I see faces, and I see people who are recovering, and I see people who are back with us, and vacationers who are back, and little ones all over the place. And I hear Chelsea's beautiful voice back there, and it's just a great place to be, and just love being here, and love having our electronic church, our digital worshipers with us as well, and just knowing that there's people who have come together from all over everywhere to spend time together worshiping God and encouraging one another. So it's a great place to be, and this is a great congregation to take part in, a congregation who has decided we're not going to be consumers, we're not going to be the people who come here to be pleased and be served, but we're going to be people who are disciples, and in being disciples, we long to be more like Christ. And so this is a great place to belong, a great place to learn, a great place to serve. If you're visiting with us, you are honored guests, and we are so, so glad you are here. This morning's passage comes from John chapter 6, verse 41, a bit following. If you want to turn there, open your Bibles, we'll be ready to read in a few minutes. Heaven came down, and I appreciate the song selection, Edwin. Thank you so much. Beautiful, beautiful song selection. Heaven came down. There were times when Jesus struggled to be understood. You ever done that? I read something the other day that said 90% of marriage is hollering from the other room. What? What? There are times when Jesus struggled to be understood. And if you think about what Jesus has done so far in the Gospel of John up to chapter 6, the middle of chapter 6, Jesus has come and presented himself as the long-awaited Messiah, the Jewish hope of salvation, the promise from God, the mystery revealed we talked about in class this morning. He's presented himself that, and he's performed miracles. What I love about John's gospel, John describes miracles as signs, because that's exactly what they are. He's performed miracles that are signs from God the Father. He's empowering this man Jesus, the Son of God, to perform these miracles to verify the message Jesus is preaching. And so he comes to a wedding, and the guests are out of wine, and Jesus' mom comes to him and says, "We need to fix this problem." And his first response is, "That's not my problem. It's not my problem. It's not my time. This isn't where I need to be doing what I need to be doing." But mom persuades him. And so he goes and he performs a miracle, and he turns water to wine. And the idea here is not only is it wine, but it's the good stuff, which normally isn't left by now. Normally the good stuff comes out first, and then the mediocre comes out later on. Not only that, but there's volumes of it. The containers that he called for to be filled with weren't glass pitchers that you would refill someone's drink. They were vats. And so the point of the miracle is that this new covenant that Jesus is bringing is infinitely superior to the old, just as the new wine that's at the wedding was superior to the original wine. The guests thought the original wine was good. The new stuff's better. Jesus is saying, you thought the old covenant was good. The new covenant's better. And not only that, the blessings in the new covenant are like those vats. They're just overflowing. So there's a message there, but people kind of misunderstood that. And then he goes and he feeds an enormous crowd of people with a little boy's sack lunch. And the point he's trying to get across was within Christ and the new covenant, within the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christianity, there's enough for everyone, not only to have enough, but to have plenty. And have more than enough, and have 12 baskets of leftovers. There's abundance in God, abundance in faith in Jesus Christ. And the problem is, the people who enjoyed the miracle thought, one free lunch, I wonder if we can get another free lunch. What miracles will you do to prove to us you're really who you are, who say you are? Because just off the cuff, you know, Moses fed people for 40 years in the wilderness. You fed us yesterday. How about today? And then he heals the man that was been lame for 38 years by the Bethesda pool. And the idea of the healing there is not only Jesus can bring healing, not just physical, but spiritual. The real kind of healing that you and I need, the healing that that heals the separation we have from God through sin. He can bring that. But what's interesting, he told the guy when he healed him for 38 years, take up your mat and walk. The proof there is not only do the joints work now, but they work well enough that he can go about his daily business. He doesn't have to go to rehab. Wouldn't you like to have that? He didn't need rehab. The rehab was in the miracle, and the miracle proves that in Christ, in Christianity, there's everything you need to be restored, not just get back on your feet and then have to work your way into it, be restored fully. He picked up his mat and he carried it away. And what happened, the religious rulers came to him and said, to the man that was healed, and said, aren't you breaking the rules? And he basically said, you need to talk to the guy that healed me. I'm just doing what he told me to do. Jesus struggled to be understood. And I'm going to suggest to you that we have the advantage of 2,000 years of history and the New Testament writings being coalesced for us in the Scriptures. We have all of that and 2,000 years of commentary and great minds studying Scripture. And still, we're enough, and this is what we talked about the other day, this is me being a grumpy old man. We're still enough caught up in human nature that we can make the same mistake Jesus' original hearers made, and that is we can fail to understand what he's really saying, or at least fail to put it into practice in our lives. And I'll see if I can, I'll try to flesh that out as we go through here. But let's look, first of all, the fact that we need to recognize Jesus for what he is. If we really want to understand heaven came down, if we really understand who Jesus is and what's going on, we need to recognize Jesus for what he is. We're going to be reading from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 41. John 6, 41. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to read along with me on your Bibles if you want to. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We'll stop there for just a minute. Number one, verse 41, Jesus is sent from God. Now, Jesus is going to make some claims here that are going to ruffle the feathers of the hearers. Right now, this idea of being from God is one of them. Jesus makes the claim of being bread. I don't think they really get it yet. That claim will get under their skin soon. But right now, what they're really frustrated with is the saying he came down from heaven. And they're offended by that because after all, we know this guy. We've seen him. We know mom and dad. We know his family. We know where he comes from. How can we watch him grow up? And now he says he's from heaven. And so this is offensive to them. They're frustrated by that. They're troubled by that. And I want you to notice the irony here. I mean, there's some... John likes to catch the irony, and it's interesting the irony that comes about when Jesus proclaims who he is. The misunderstanding, they think they know all there is to know about Jesus. We know this guy. We know mom and dad. We remember him running in the streets and being a nuisance when he was a kid. We know this guy. How in the world can he claim to be from heaven? They think they know all there is to know about Jesus when in reality they're truly ignorant of who he really is. Really is. Verse 33, he's the unique Son of God who gives life to the world. He is the one sent from heaven. And he's sent by God the Father, verse 44. Sent by God the Father. Now, the people who... there's a certain segment that believes that Jesus has some favorite folks that he likes, that he wants to save and he's going to save, and then some less than favorite folks that he really doesn't like, who he's going to condemn, and he's going to draw those who that he likes to him. He's going to reject those who he doesn't like and cast them away from him. They often point to the 144,000 in Revelation. But there's this idea that God likes some and he's going to keep those, and he doesn't like some, he's going to cast those aside. And oftentimes they'll point to verse 44 to make that claim. No one can come to me, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the idea there is that the elect, everyone's lost. Calvinism has this idea. Everyone's lost and so lost and depraved in their sins that they don't even, we don't even have it within us to seek God by our own virtue. We're so lost in the flesh, we're so steeped in sin that we don't even have it within us in our own will to seek God. He has to plant the seed. He has to draw us to him. And so there's only some he's going to draw and others he's not. And so they point to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But if you look in the very next verse, I think the very next verse kind of dispels that notion. Jesus quotes the prophets here to say that they will all be taught by God. You think about Revelation chapter 1, and they're told in Revelation chapter 1, even though they didn't have... scriptural revelation, written revelation. They had natural revelation. And he said, you're without excuse because should have been able to see God's nature and his person through the created order. You ought to be able to see that there's a benevolent, loving God who's predictable, who's in charge. You ought to be able to just look at the creation and get some sense of who God is, enough of a sense who God is to be drawn to him. And so here's the idea, even those who don't have special revelation have the natural revelation. And he says, all are taught by God. And then he says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So here's the idea. The call is for everybody, but not everybody's going to listen. The message is for everyone. Everyone's received some measure of God's revelation, whether it's special revelation in Scripture or natural revelation. You can't live and exist on the planet without having some revelation from God. Some will hear it, listen to it, respond to it. Some won't. Those who do listen and learn come to Christ and are saved. Those who don't listen, who don't learn, don't come to Christ, and they're not saved. So Jesus is sent from heaven, sent by the Father, and the point in verse 51 is this is the guy that can meet our needs. This is the one that can satisfy the yearning. This is the guy who can answer the call. This is the one who fills our needs, and he talks about manna from heaven. And this goes back to the idea, you fed us once, and Moses fed his crew for 40 years. And they were conditioned to expect a deliverer like Moses. That was part of the picture, the word picture they had of who's going to come deliver the people, what the Messiah is going to look like. He'll be a deliverer like Moses. He'll be a warrior like David. They were conditioned to expect that. And so it wasn't a holy... They weren't totally off the mark, but they were far enough off that it didn't settle well. And so Jesus talks about manna, and he says, yeah, well, let's talk about those forefathers. Let's talk about that manna that they got. Let's talk about their feeding. He said, first of all, Moses didn't feed them. God fed them. And second of all, that manna may have given them sustenance for physical existence, but it didn't give them sustenance beyond that. Proof of it is that manna couldn't bring eternal life because they're all dead. Boom, case closed. Don't chase after that kind of lunch. It's got calories and it'll sustain you for a while. But we're talking about a wholly different kind of bread. The kind of bread they went after, yes, it served the purpose that it was there to serve, but they're all dead. It couldn't bring eternal life. Jesus, in verse 51, says he's the living bread that came down from heaven, and those who eat his flesh have eternal life. He's saying there's a different kind of bread we're talking about. Don't miss the point. Remember Jesus struggling to be understood? So Jesus is in the living room preaching. They're in the bathroom going, what? There's a different kind of bread we're talking about here. Far more valuable than the bread they ate in the wilderness. The bread they ate in the wilderness would hold them for a day. They can go back tomorrow and pick some more. Friday they can pick 2 days' worth. But Jesus said, there's a bread that gives eternal life, and that's the bread that he is that comes down from heaven. Now, verse 51 is a window and kind of a foreshadowing for the communion. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There's a picture there of communion there. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. But I want to suggest to you that there's even a stronger connection to the cross in this particular language, just by language alone. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus says, when he's instituting the communion, the Lord's Supper, he says, this is my body. Greek soma, this is my body. Remember this, do this, proclaiming my death until I return. This is my body, my soma. Here in verse 51, he talks about his flesh, his sarx. This is my flesh. And John has already given us a hint, a primer, if you will, as to how he wants us to think about sarx, flesh, Jesus' flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word became, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The Word became sarx and made his dwelling among us. It's this fleshly Jesus. It's Jesus in the flesh who came, and it was his flesh that allowed him to be tempted in every way. It was this sarx, this flesh, that was nailed to the cross. It was that sarx, that flesh, that was the perfect sacrifice. And so He's pointing to the cross. This is the flesh. This is the sarx. This is the cross that he's calling us to. And it's the people who come to Jesus at the cross who will have life in the world, verse 51. It's the gift of Jesus' flesh, and it's nailed to the cross. So, church, you and I have a solution to our problem. And, yes, we have a problem. All of us who've grown old enough and able to think through the process that there is a higher power, we've looked at creation and we've thought, you know, it takes more faith to think this happened by accident than it does to think that there's a benevolent being that created it. And we look and we realize that, yes, the time of year it's supposed to be hot and sunny, and then there'll come a time of year when it gets cool and the leaves are going to turn and fall. After that, it's going to get cold. If it gets cold as last year, we're going to be shoveling more snow. And then it's going to get warm again, and it's going to get hot again, and it's going to get cool again. And we know that because we have a God of pattern. And if you were living in a time when the Bible was being written, you would really relish that pattern, because as someone who lived and died by what you could plant and grow, it's really nice to know when it's the cold season it doesn't grow much, when it's the warm season when you really want to plant. All of us who've lived long enough to see God's revelation, natural, and even to read God's special revelation, have lived long enough to know that there's a God, has a plan for our life, and we've missed the plan. That's called sin. And all it takes to remove us from God's presence is one sin. And in that sense, all sins alike, whether it's murder or stealing a pack of gum. Now we've all got a problem. We need a solution. Jesus is the solution. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get my fancy cap on and think I'm better than those original guys that we're reading about in the scripture. And go, pah. Well, they were kind of dense. We're smarter. After all, none of them knew how to read a text or send an emoji, right? So we're smarter than they are. But I want to suggest to you that if we're not careful, there's enough human nature left in us that we can make the same mistake they did. Well, I would never come to Jesus and ask him for free food. I mean, you know, I'm not that materialistic. But as Kenny mentioned this morning, we talked in our class about prayer. What's your prayer life like? How much of your prayer life is focused on the physical aspects of your existence versus the spiritual aspects of your existence? Remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6? Here's how you ought to pray. Don't get all wordy like the pagans do. Don't get all fancy and wordy like the religious leaders do. They got their thing and they get their reward right there. But here, just our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You notice the first three petitions are about spiritual stuff. Our Father who's in heaven, spiritual Father, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed be your name. May all of your creation holy your name. Treat you and your name, who you are and what you're about, as holy. That's Jesus' prayer. That's a big prayer. That's a whole lot bigger than help me find my car keys, Lord. I've prayed that prayer, help me find my car keys, Lord. And I believe that there's a God big enough who can deal with his name be holy throughout the whole world, his kingdom come, and help me look for my keys at the same time. I think there's a God that big. But I want you to notice what Jesus is saying, pray for. Pray for something enormous. Hallowed be your name. May all of creation treat you as holy. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus knows what the kingdom of heaven looks like in heaven. He knows that everything's aligned around the Father, giving glory to the Father for the purpose of the Father. And it's everything, every bit of creation in heaven is where it's supposed to be, doing what it's supposed to be doing. He says, Father, I want to see that same thing here on earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. May everyone on earth fulfill their God-given purpose for existence, just like everything in every creation in heaven does. Jesus is praying big stuff, and it's spiritual stuff. And the first three examples he gives in his prayer is big spiritual prayer stuff. I'm okay with God help me find my keys. But the first thing he starts with, let's talk about some big spiritual stuff. And then, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And deliver, please not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's a little more personal. A little more personal, right? Give me today, just give me today what I need. I don't know of a single person that prays that prayer. Because we just assume he's always given us what we need for the day. So we're asking for, give me this day my daily bread and the new bass boat. I posted this morning a little meme on there that wife says, do you really think you need a new motorcycle? And the guy says, are there such a thing as too many motorcycles? So I don't pray for daily bread because I've got more bread in the cabinet I know what to do with. So I'm looking for more stuff, but it's material. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Now, that's my relationship with you. It's bigger than finding car keys, but it's my relationship with you. As you forgive me in heaven. And we're still back to spiritual stuff, aren't we? And don't let me be led into a temptation that would take me away from you. When Jesus said, here's how we ought to pray, he didn't focus on, can I have a better car? Can I have a better job? Can I have a better spouse? Can I have a better parent? Can I have a better home? Can I have a better... And I don't think there's anything wrong with those prayers. But just take for a minute stock of your prayers and ask yourself, are you praying a prayer that sounds a lot like those folks who are saying, can I get one more meal? Or are you praying a prayer, God, I want the whole world to know who you are. And God, I want the whole world to give you glory for who you are and what you are. And God, I want the whole world to be arranged in perfect kingdom order. And God, I want that for you, and I want that for me, and I want you to use me however you can use me in that purpose. I mean, are we praying the big stuff? Or are we asking for one more meal? Jesus comes as the solution to the problem. He's our solution for our separation from God. He's our solution sent from heaven. He's our solution for the need for eternal life. So yes, Jesus is saying that we need to recognize him for what he is, but he's also saying we need to respond to him for who he is. Respond to him for who he is. We're going to pick up where we read in chapter 6, verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. He's not letting him get away with this, is he? Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. All right. So our reaction to Jesus has eternal ramifications. And he says the world is supposed to receive him. And that's the heart of the analogy of eating and drinking. All this eating and drinking, eat my flesh, drink my blood, it's about taking Jesus in. How do you receive him? How do you take him in? How do you bring him into your world? He's not advocating cannibalism, which had to be a really fascinating discussion at the city gate that afternoon. He's not advocating that, as some people miss the point. He's saying that everyone needs to take him in. Everyone needs to have communion with him. And everyone who takes him in that way is saved. He's not saying that everyone who takes communion is saved. He's saying you got to take him in, internalize him, make him a part of who you are. The analogy of eating and drinking is how one takes Jesus in. And I want you to notice, well, before we get there, let's do this. Look at in your Bibles, verse 54 and verse 40. The latter part of verse 40. I want you to notice the parallelism. There's a great parallelism that John draws for us out of Jesus' own words. Verse 54 and verse 40. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Okay, what about that person? That person has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That person has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. Look at verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him. Well, what about the person who looks on the Son and believes in him? He shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You notice the parallelism there? So this is how you take Jesus in. This is how you eat his flesh and drink his blood. Whoever looks on the Son, whoever believes in him, it's about faith. It's about Christ and it's a metaphor for faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. That's the reaction that brings about the desired result. There's only one result for those who fail to believe in Jesus Christ, and that's death. You can see that in verse 53, verse 58. And if we're talking about food, they all have a certain value. Like I said before, I've got more bread than I do with. We've got bread that comes in single slice loaf. We've got bread that comes in bagel. We've got bread that comes in hot dog buns. We've got bread that comes hamburger buns, that's all in the pantry. And that has value, that's worthwhile, but it doesn't have value for eternal life. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31 says that the manna that the Israelites ate in the wilderness tasted like wafers made with honey. That's not a bad breakfast. But there's only one bread that gives eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. And those who eat of it, those who take in Christ, those who internalize Christ and make him part of who they are, those are the ones that have eternal life. Those who refuse to do that miss the boat. And the good news is, church, we have a choice. We get to make a choice. We're not mind-numb robots who are pre-programmed to reject God or accept God. We're people who all have a chance to choose what we want to choose. So I was reading an article in the latest Motor Trend magazine. I'm shopping for a Bentley. If I can't afford another motorcycle, I can't afford a Bentley. There was a road and test, a track comparison between two Bentleys. And you Bentley people would know the model if I said it. I don't know the model. But just to give you an idea, both cars together, they were basically the same car, but one was an upgrade. So you get the basic Bentley, and then you get the upgrade. Together, the value of the two cars was $7.7 million. So all of you who are ready, go with me to make a deposit tomorrow on a Bentley. The high-end Bentley has over $500,000, $507,000 worth of accessories. Now you know why I read Road and Track, because it's very relevant to the life that I live. The point I wanted to make was that both those cars are able easily to exceed 200 miles an hour easy. And where is the owner going to drive those cars? On a highway, on average, it gets you 65 miles an hour. That's first gear. So you have $7.7 million worth of car, who has the finest leather interior, who has all the gadgets you want, this wonderful screen in the center, who has wonderful wheels and tires, great suspension, great mechanicals, all that, 200 plus miles an hour, all the potential's there, and I'm going to hit cruise control, 67 miles an hour. Yeah, I cheat by two. 67 miles an hour on the highway. Why? Well, because it's there if I want it. Sometimes we treat God that way. We have a God, Scripture says, who can do more than we can ask or imagine. And I'm satisfied with him helping me find my car keys. We've got a God that can do 200 miles an hour plus, and we've got him set on cruise 65. We have a God who can do anything. We can choose how we see God. We can choose what we do with God. We can look to God for the little stuff and just, God, give me the day-to-day stuff. And that's fine, but we ought to look to God for the big stuff too. Jesus is calling us to be hearers and doers. James 1:22, Dale Wayne read it for us. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Don't be deceived and just hear it. And if you can quote it, you can understand it, great. But do it. You know what's amazing to me? I hear people say, I read the Bible, and it just doesn't stick. Nothing sticks. Well, you know what I found? If you go do what you read, read a passage this morning in your morning study, and then go do that passage this morning, it sticks. Don't just be hearers and deceive yourself. Be doers of the word. That's what we're called to do. Jesus is able to meet our needs to be doers. The question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to call on Jesus to help me be the guy he's called me to be, to help me fulfill my God-given purpose? There's something bigger than just a living. Living is a gift. My wife is a gift. My family is a gift. The wonderful gifts. This congregation is a gift. The home I have in this area is a gift by all means. The toys I have in the garage are gifts. It's wonderful gifts. But if that's all I look for God for, and that's all God can expect from me, we're both losing. So Jesus came to show us that he's all that we need, and through faith in him we have eternal life, and he's the one who can make us what we need to be and bring us to where we need to be. And so we're called not only to be hearers, but doers of the word. Church, in just a minute, those of us who are in here in person are going to stand and sing. This is a personal invitation from this congregation to serve you any way we can. If there's something that this congregation can do for you, to minister with you, if you're ready to give your life to Christ, you've heard the message, but now you're ready to do the message, you're ready to be the person God's called you to be, we'll celebrate that with you and with the angels. If you've kind of put God in a box where he's set on 65 and you just haven't tapped into what he's able to do and you really want some help doing that, we'll pray with you and walk with you and encourage you. If you want to spend time in God's word, just to see what he has to say about his plan for your life, we'd love nothing more to do that. And maybe God's put something else on your heart that we haven't talked about this morning. But if this church can serve you, please tell us how. If you're at home worshiping, reach out to us. Call, text, phone, whatever you need to do, reach out to us. If you're here this morning and we can help, come forward. Won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.